high order to get this. Right, so I encourage you during the week to read this in whatever translations you had to hand. Did anybody manage that? Yeah. So apart from the two translations that we looked at on the screen, the Passion and NIV, what other translations, if any, did you look at? Oh, the Old Tongue, good. Yeah. Gosh, I haven't looked at that in yonks. Yeah, good. Anybody do anything different? Oh, the New American Standard. NIV. They often are. They're almost in sync with one another, apart from the spelling. Can be a bit different, but...
one bit where it says, who satisfies this thirst, and then it says, for years with good things, rather than...
Satisfies your desires with good things, yeah.
Your
years. Yeah, all of them. Yeah. We're going to look at some of the differences. Did God say anything to He will have said things that were personal to you, so I'm not asking you to reveal personal stuff. But did he just highlight a verse or a passage or a word? God blimey, Dawn. God blimey. So, can you paraphrase? So God said lots to you. God said lots. Looks like a talk in there. There's a lot. All right. This was written by, or it's believed written by, King David. It's interesting, we're focusing on kings today. This was David. As you reflect on David's life, what are some of the strengths that come to mind? Some of the qualities, some of the good things that he did. There's a great lesson in that, because sometimes we hang on. We confess our sin and seek God's forgiveness, yet we don't quite let go of that wrong we've said or done, and it eats away at us. God wants us to be set free. Loose those chains. Anything else jump out from the story of David, his life? He believed in God.
He had a real relationship with God, didn't he?
even as a youngster, even as, you know, the child, before he became, long before he became king, he put great faith in God. Stringed instrument player.
You know, and he was a gifted king, a gifted leader. He had all these gifts put on him, my God. Yeah, it was like faith in action, wasn't it? His belief actually translated into killing the lion and killing the bear, because he knew God was with him. And the Holy Spirit in Paul, the Spirit of God that was on him, when Saul had that injurious spirit, when he played the harp, it's like something from him translated, his spirit calmed Saul. And that's, you have to realise that when the Spirit of God is now in us, that will affect an atmosphere and change the mood. People, whether we realise or not, are touched by the Holy Spirit in us.
In us, yeah. What about his weaknesses? That.
Just like us.
Yeah.
Very human.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, and he used that equipping, not his own strength. He relied on God. Say that again, Graham. Of. Yeah. When you think about it, he's done some horrible things.
Yeah.
But despite having those weaknesses, very noticeable weaknesses, God was able to use him. So whatever our individual weaknesses, God is able to use us as powerfully as he did David. So we're going to look at that. That's a handy lead in, Debbie. So this is verse 1. And on the top line, it starts over here. Because they read from right to left. On the top line, you've got sort of two words. The first one there, by, and the second one, David. And the next word, to bless. So, a psalm by David, and it's already kicking off, praising, blessing God. And then we get to this strange word, nafshi. And in most of our translations, you can see here, it's defined as either a breathing creature, or it's a term that's used widely, literally, or in a figurative way. And when you look at your translations, you're thinking, well, how does that fit? And in most of our translations, that comes out as soul. And I just want to play this video.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the word soul. The Hebrew word is nefesh. It occurs over 700 times in the Old Testament. The common English translation of this word is soul, and that's kind of unfortunate. Here's why. The English word soul comes with lots of baggage from ancient Greek philosophy. It's the idea that the soul is a non-physical, immortal essence of a person that's contained or trapped in their body to be released at death. It's a ghost in the machine kind of idea. This notion is totally foreign to the Bible. It's not at all what nefesh means in biblical Hebrew. The most basic meaning of nefesh is throat. Like, when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, they're hungry and thirsty, and they say to God, "We missed the cucumbers and melons we had in Egypt, now our nefesh is dried up." Or when Joseph was hauled off into slavery in Egypt, his nefesh was put into iron shackles. But nefesh doesn't only mean throat. Since your whole life and body depend on what comes in and out of your throat, nefesh could also be used to refer to the whole person. Like in Genesis, there were 33 nefesh in Jacob's family, that is, 33 people. In the Torah, a murderer is called a nefesh slayer, and a kidnapper is called a nefesh thief. On the first pages of the Bible, both humans and animals are called a living nefesh, and if the life breath has left a human or animal, the nefesh remains. It's just called a dead nefesh, that is, a corpse. So, in the Bible, people don't have a nefesh, rather, they are a nefesh, a living, breathing, physical being. Now that might surprise you, because most people assume the Bible says the soul is what survives apart from the body after death. And while the biblical authors do have a concept of people existing after death, waiting for their resurrection, they rarely talk about it, and when they do, they don't use the word nefesh. So even though nefesh is often translated as soul, the Hebrew word really refers to the whole human as a living physical organism. In fact, this is why biblical people can often use this word to refer to themselves, and it gets translated me or I. Like in Psalm 119, most translations read, "Let me live that I may praise you." In Hebrew, the poet literally says, "Let my nefesh live that it may praise you." And by using nefesh, the poet emphasizes that their entire being, their life and their body, offer thanks to God. In the Song of Songs, the young woman constantly refers to her lover as the one my nefesh loves. And of course, love isn't just an intellectual experience, it's an emotion that activates your whole body, your entire nefesh. This helps us understand the brilliance of other biblical poets who could combine multiple meanings of nefesh in one place. Like in Psalm 42, we read, "As the deer pants for the water, so my nefesh pants after you. My nefesh thirsts for the living God." So, on a physical level, your throat can be thirsty, like a deer's, but then that physical thirst can become a metaphor for how your whole physical being longs to know and be known by your Creator. Which brings us all the way back to the Shema. To love God with all of your nefesh means to devote your whole physical existence to your Creator, the one who granted us these amazing bodies in the first place. It's about offering your entire being with all of its capabilities and limitations in the effort to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the Hebrew word for soul.
So we praise Him, not just with how we might envisage what our soul being, but our whole being. That the way that scripture has been translated can limit our thinking. We're to praise Him with our whole being. So as we stood here this morning, praising God. We praised him with our voices, with our bodies, with our minds, with our hearts, with the whole essence of our being, not just that word soul and whatever we think soul means. It's much deeper than that. And I just encourage you, you're probably praising and worshipping in that way anyway, but I just encourage you to dig deep as you read the words in the Bible, to dig deep to what they truly mean. Just that simple word study in soul, it opens up so much more.
One of the versions says with all my heart, and the New Living Translation says let all that I am.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's why it's so useful, as you did this week, to look at a variety of translations. We get very comfortable. I get very comfortable in opening up my favourite Bible, you know, the NIV or the Passion. But the other translations offer another dimension, and it's helpful to look at those. And certainly with the Old Testament, to go back to the Hebrew as we did earlier, and look at that word and what it means, and God reveals so much more if we spend time doing that. Okay. So as that opening verse encourages us to do, praise his name. You know, and there on the screen, so many names, and we sang this morning of the King, you know, just one aspect of it. Has somebody got Psalm 68? Did I give some? Yep, read that out. Just encouraged, emboldened to sing praises of his name. And you've probably got favourites amongst those. And perhaps I was reading something this week where a scholar had gone through the Bible and looked at the various names that are ascribed to God and to Jesus, and found there were over 900 ways that Jesus and God are named, you know, each bringing a different aspect to the fore, emphasizing a particular quality of God. We need to, but in that passage that Dawn read, his name is Lord. His name is Lord. Somebody read Exodus 6. It's quite a long passage. I don't want you to, at this point, to focus on the story really in there. But to hear the phrase that keeps getting repeated throughout the passage. See if you can recognize it.
God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.
Thank you, Debbie. Did you catch the phrase that keeps getting repeated? I am the Lord. Dawn Park mentioned it in her passage. His name is the Lord. But here, he's using a very personal phrase. You know, before they'd known him as God Almighty. But here he's saying, I am the Lord. Yahweh. And it was such a holy name that you know, for a long time, even in New Testament times, they wouldn't always use that word. And they changed it to Adonai. And as the centuries rolled forward, we move somewhere around the 12th century, we get this word, Jehovah. And it came about by them just taking the letters of Adonai and adding in some consonants and creating this word. It's a bit of a nonsense word in the way it was made. But I don't think it matters what word we use, whether we use the word Jehovah or Yahweh or Lord. They all mean the same thing. It's what's in our hearts as we express it. Who's got Exodus 20?
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name.
The Lord is a very powerful name. It's a name that God chose for himself for us to call him. Yahweh, whether we use the word Jehovah, but it's how we use it, how our heart connects with that word, and do we take his name in vain, or do we use his name as a curse, and there'll be a consequence for anyone who does that. We are to praise his name. We are to worship him because of his name. It's an important name. So in verse 2, it repeats itself, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, in the 21st century, benefits has a multitude of meanings. You know, if you sign on at the job centre, or, you know, in William's case, he received disability benefits. Next year, I'll be receiving my state pension benefits. You know, but of course, David wasn't thinking about that. So benefits. There you see the Hebrew word, and it can mean a reward, a recompense, benefits. And it can mean something not nice. In recompense, something you've done, and it is used widely for things that are not of God. So benefits we can give each other, rewards we can give each other. So, you know, if I do some work, you'll give me some payment of money or in kind. But in this particular passage, it's talking about the undeserved blessings that we receive, given by God's grace and mercy. That's the meaning. So it's easy to skip over it, forget not all his benefits, but they're benefits we don't deserve. They're blessings we don't. Nothing we do means that we deserve them. They're given by God out of his grace and mercy, showered upon us. And that's what invokes in us that praise him in our whole being. And then in those verses afterwards, David colourfully lists those seven, what he sees as seven gifts of God that he graciously gives us. And of course it's important as we look at those verses, we read them through the lens of Jesus. David didn't have that advantage. So the first thing he lists is forgiveness. Who forgives all your sins? You know, we talked about the things that David had done that he'd not got right in his life. Now he'd had to come before God and confess his sins and seek forgiveness. And you know, he'd have had to do all those sacrifices, go to the temple, the priests would have done their bit on his behalf. But it's a bit different for us now, because Jesus went to the cross, went to the grave, and rose again for all our sins, for whole mankind's sins. Healing. And we talked about this last week. Healing. Not just physical healing. Not just mental, emotional healing, psychological healing. Not just the healing of relationships, but also that spiritual healing that comes through confession and forgiveness. Redemption. Who redeems your life from the pit. We're a redeemed people. Our hearts should be singing in praise and worship. You know, just as the people were set free from the slavery in Egypt, we are redeemed people. The chains of sin and oppression have been released from us. Our whole being should be resounding in praise and worship. Love. David speaks of him being crowned in love. We read elsewhere in Scripture where God's love is like no other. It's immeasurable. It's so wide, so long, so deep, so high. Because, as it also says in Scripture, God is love. The very essence of his being. And he's showering that on us. He is, you know, we sang this morning of the kingship of Jesus. Yet he's laying a crown on us of love. Of love. And compassion. Or as the Passion translates it, mercy. Now God's heart for all mankind, including you and me, is filled with love. And you know, God would have every right to smite us from the earth for all the sins we keep doing. Yet he's so full of mercy. He wants to see each and every one of us and each and every person in our communities saved. He doesn't want to see the pit filled with the enemy and all of mankind that choose to follow him. We have a merciful God. A compassionate God who wants to say,
says loving kindness and tender mercy.
Yeah.
And it's kindness of God that leads people to repentance. Loving kindness.
Loving kind.
Like a father.
Yeah, it's not a word we use very much today, but loving kindness. It embraces so much. Satisfies, satisfaction, satisfies your desires with good things. Because God is the giver, the abundant giver of good things. Because he's a good father. And, you know, so many times we set our heart on things that we perhaps save up for and buy, and then they don't satisfy once we've got them. You know, youth cafe this week, the talk that Liz did was around greed, because the boys, and I have to say, is the boys. You know, what is it about, and you know, I was one once, about boys of 12, 13, and you stand them alongside girls of the same age, and the maturity difference. You know, the boys are like toddlers, and the girls just smile knowingly. They don't say anything, but you can see what's going through their minds as they're listening to this twaddle that's coming out of the young boy's mouth. And it's all about, you know, there's this word that they have for describing masses and masses of money. They're obsessed with having all the money. So Liz purposely themed the talk around greed this week in order to try and tease some of that out, and was encouraging them to write down on this paper the things that would make them really happy. And the boys, to a person, were writing these 100-digit numbers. It's money, I have the most money. And so, you know, and you spend it on what and you get it. Are you truly happy? You know, it is only God that satisfies us. not this searching for more and more of things.
But they want free money.
Oh yeah, free money. Free money. No, free money, yeah. Yeah. They're not all... Yeah, I wouldn't want to tar all youngsters with that, but it's very marked amongst the young people that God has grabbed hold of and brought to Youth Cafe, that, you know, they're lovely lads, there are lots of positive qualities. Yeah. And this last aspect that David points out is physical and spiritual renewal. So that, you know, all of these things come together. And David's list, remember, isn't the be-all and end-all. He's just picking the things that were on his heart at that moment. That, you know, he'd been through those challenges in life, the good and the bad, and this was his response in praising God. So all those things come together and renew him physically and spiritually, so that he can be in that place, soaring like an eagle, praising God, worshipping God. So what does all this mean for us? Does it evoke us a response of thankfulness for what God has given us, to praise him for what God has given us? Or are we sometimes in danger of taking the blessings that he's given each and every one of us for granted? Or maybe we're just focused in the wrong way. See, we can have choices. We have choice. We can be focused on the blessings that God has given us, that love, that mercy, that all the promises of God. Or we can be focused on the challenges we're facing, or what the world has got to offer us. And in doing so, that takes our mind, our eyes, our hearts of God. And so our desire to praise God becomes less, and we become eroded as a person. Somebody's got that passage from 2 Corinthians. Go read it out, please. Get our focus right. Now, when I was looking at these passages in different translations, I looked at the Life Application Bible, and it helpfully provides a commentary on but verse 17 in particular. And I'm just going to read it out. Our troubles do not need to diminish our faith or disillusion us. Now, we all face different troubles, whether that's physical health, relationship difficulty, job difficulty. You know, there are some real challenges. But they don't need to diminish our faith or disillusion. If we focus on them, we can help them grow, those challenges. But if we fix our eyes on God, those problems don't have to overwhelm us. We should realize that God cares deeply about our suffering, even when we don't have tangible evidence of his work. However, our problems and human limitations can have several positive results. They can teach us how to suffer with Christ. Now, Christ went to the cross, one in obedience to the Father, but to take on board all of our pain and suffering. So whatever we feel, whatever difficulty we're going through, Christ is there with us, and he's, you know, he's sharing Ruth's pain, he's sharing Martin's pain, he's sharing May's pain, and each one of us, and he's done that through eternity. We can stand with Christ. And they teach us, and I, you know, there's a word in this that challenges me. They teach us to persevere faithfully. Perseverance. Hanging in there. They can teach us to look beyond this life to the hope, that eternal hope we have with God. And lastly, they can be used by God to demonstrate his power. Even when our pain feels great, God is still good and faithful, and his glory is always greater. I just found that quite encouraging. Helps me focus on God and the blessings of God, rather than identifying with the problem that I may have. Oh, yeah. Andrew, I've had a stroke. Oh, I've got asthma. Lift my eyes. Lift my whole being to God. And praise God. So finally, this is your last slide. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father. He's showered us with love gifts. Whether we choose to acknowledge those gifts, whether we choose to open those gifts and put them on, is up to us. If I'm focused on other things, I'm not going to be picking those blessings up. The Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all our hearts. That last slide finishes where we started. Praise him, praise him. So we're on, led us in worship. Praise him, praise him. The everlasting King. And that, folks, is it for this week from me. I genuinely would be interested to hear if there was anything from your study of those verses that I failed to reveal, but God revealed to your heart. So I know you've got an essay, Dawn, but you know, what was there anything in that that you'd just like to pull out? I know God would have revealed loads of stuff to you, Debbie, but is there anything you would share? And the same goes for all of you. Or do you want to keep it secret? But no. Yeah, we need to remember that. That's what that bit that I read is about, not focusing on this life, but on the hope that we have in others. Yeah. Yeah. We're not going to live that forever. Yeah, go on. Speak it out, but speak it out loudly. Yeah. His love endures. Yeah, that's important to remember. You know, he's unfathomably, he's never changing. It is us. And in fact, you know, we thank God that we have the capacity to change, because I wouldn't want to be the old Andrew. I want to be the new Andrew, but I desire to be the even newer Andrew that God has planned for me. But he is constant, never changing. You don't know where to start, do you?
Salvation is a complete package, and I think even though David picked out those seven things, even within those things is everything is found in Christ. Salvation, the word is Yeshua in the Hebrew. I've shown him my Yeshua, my Jesus, my salvation. Everything is in Christ, isn't it? And it's a complete package. In Greek, the word salvation is sozo. And everything that he was talking about in there, it refers to total healing, total freedom, total wholeness in spirit, soul, and body. And it's also translated as to heal or to make whole. It's saved, delivered, protected, healed, preserved, redeemed, made whole in spirit, soul, and body. It's a complete package. And when he says that he forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, it's that cause and effect. Sin is the cause of everything that's wrong in this world. Sin has payment of death, disease, sickness, all the things that are wrong, unrighteousness, unbelief. But he's removed the cause. So if he's removed the cause, he's also removed the effect of the cause.
Yeah.
The effects of the sin were death, he's removed it, he's victorious over that. Symptoms of disease, he's removed it because he's pulled out the root, which is sin. So if he's removed the sin, he's removed the effects of sin, which is dis-ease. And it's this complete beautiful thing happening. And when Jesus, people came to him, sometimes in the Gospels, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When somebody is paralyzed laying before him, before he then says, because he says, which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? But so that you know I have the authority to forgive sins, he said, get up and walk. He forgave the sins because in forgiving the sins, the salvation package means that everything else is provided.
All inclusive.
Fully paid for. If you go on an all inclusive holiday, you don't pay for anything. It's all included. Everything's included in that salvation package. And it was interesting you gave me this book to read about from under the yoke that I'll bring you out twice it says there. And I wrote down here, the anointing of Christ breaks the yoke of the enemy.
Yeah.
That's what he's done. And as for satisfying us, we were talking about this in the car park, satisfies your mouth. It's food. This is food. I said to Dawn, you know, if we treated our spirit the way our natural body, the way we treat our spirit, if we ate a morsel of food once on a Sunday and drank and ate nothing else for the rest of the week, we would die.
Yeah.
This is spiritual food. We need to feed on Jesus, feed on God and his word, in order to be spiritually healthy and alive. And we know that that shortened version of the Westminster Catechism says, the chief end of man, and it's all summed up in there, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I wrote down here something I've read. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him.
Lots to ponder on. Oh, we've so much to learn, folks. So much to learn. Well, I hope you enjoyed your reading of Psalm 103 and got something out of it. I certainly enjoyed my reading.
Don't believe it.